Shalom and hello again. Well, this is the final program of our temple series. Right along, we've been talking about the history of the temples. Tonight, we're going to talk about the future, the idea that there will be a temple in the tribulation period to come and even one after that in the kingdom. We've been using a bird's eye view of Jerusalem. This whole area is all of the different hills that form the city of Jerusalem. And we had particularly drawn the boundary around the city of David, which was the original Jerusalem that King David conquered. And then we drew a square around the platform up on Mount Moriah, its summit. And we drew, when we talked about the temples of Solomon and Herod, in the dark color here, we drew how those temples were positioned on the mount. Now, the last one was destroyed, of course, in 70 AD, and on the mount now is the Arab shrine, the Dome of the Rock. Yet, the scripture goes on to talk about prophetically that there will be a temple of God in the tribulation period, and so we have a kind of a conflict, a collision course, and this is going to be, and already in many ways is, one of the most contested mountains in the world. We took our cameras up there and filmed within the temple platform to one side of the Dome of the Rock, and you'll hear me talking in this footage in a rather soft voice. The reason is there were Muslim authorities standing around us. We had bought the proper license to film, but they were kind of trying to overhear the lesson, and they know the lesson. When a teacher holds a scripture, or at least quotes from it, and says there's going to be a Jewish temple here, well, that's a conflict. We ended up actually having to move our shoot up to the Mount of Olives next to Mount Moriah just to finish it in peace. Let's take a look at this footage.
Now our location is on Mount Moriah, the center of the earth, the Temple Mount, and behind me is the Dome of the Rock, one of the most beautiful buildings in the world. The Muslim Dome, which was erected 691 AD and is still in use every day. Imagine a 1,300-year-old building still used for prayer and worship in the Islam faith. This is the site, however, of a lot of action in the future and ultimately in the kingdom to come, a brand new temple. We're beside the Mount of Olives. We're going to see it plainly as we move. And we are right on the site of the ancient Kodesh HaKodeshim, the Holy of Holies of the former Temple of God. Now, more importantly is our location in terms of the Mount of Olives, because after all, behind me on the summit of that mountain will be the second coming of the Lord and the start of the kingdom itself. We are on the site, as I said, of a new temple. Now, some have said there's room for a new temple beside the Dome of the Rock. Technically, there is, if it's not too big a temple and not too large in magnitude on the site. It could front right up against it, but the idea is that this would be anathema to the God of Israel and the Jewish faith. Even now, the worshippers from below don't want to come up on the mountain because of the dome. You can imagine the difficulty. I can't go into a lot of detail here on the mount. In the close of the show, I'll touch on this subject again. It's not a matter of a temple beside, but a temple instead of. I want to take a look at our map and show you the perspective of where we are. Now, this diagram shows the position of the dome over there. The camera is about here. I'm standing here at this little cupola of the Dome of the Winds. And behind me, through the east gate, you can see the mount. Now, you can't really see the east gate. It's down a little slope. But you can certainly see the Mount of Olives rising in the background with the steeple, which, by the way, is one theory of the Lord's ascension to his Father, the place of it. And the sanctuary, which would be in the kingdom, would be much larger than what we have seen here. And the main building and its porch would cover an area like this. I'll diagram it further in the studio when we're back home. Now, I wish we could, stop the rumors that go with prophecies, especially the one about the temple being built right beside the Dome of the Rock, for reasons I mentioned a moment ago. People don't understand who never saw it or haven't studied it, the magnitude of the temple of God or its purpose. It covered 34 acres up here. On a Passover day in the time of Jesus, 300,000 lambs were slain in a single day here, one for each family. Imagine the sheer numbers of people simply walking in and out. You couldn't accommodate another religion and a pagan one at that, back to back with God's temple. It reminds me of rumors through the years stones were being sent from Bedford, Indiana, where we have quarries in America, to build the temple in Jerusalem, which is perfectly crazy. Israel has 10 times as much stone as America. That's all we have here is stone. And then the ashes of the red heifer, that was another one. It still persists. Someone is supposed to have found the... I won't even go into it. I don't want to give it credence, but I understand the story and where it started, and it is only a story. God doesn't need our help to make the prophecy happen. He'll muddle through. We don't need to find little clues and hints. This is not a game of clue. This is God at work, and believe me, when the kingdom starts to come, you're going to see it. We also have with us the surmisings of the Jewish sages of old from the pseudepigrapha and intertestamental Jewish thought. That is, and I've explained this in our other programs, Jewish people have always, through the ages, thought that about Messiah, about a kingdom. And, now that was an event, and it's happened to us before. As I was reading there on the mount with the dome, suddenly a Muslim authority came out, walked into the shot. You know, it's something people never do. You see somebody even taking a still photograph, you hesitate, you let them snap their picture, and then you walk through. But this guy walked into our video shot, stopped the camera, the sound, and so on, demanded to know what was in my notebook. What is this drawing? He says, why is this in red? And so on. I had to stand there trying to teach temple history and future, and trying not to step on any toes without emphasizing, you know, that the days are numbered of your Dome of the Rock. I didn't want to say anything like it. What they resent really is scripture. I was teaching the word. And as I said, you know, they don't want weapons on the mount, and this is a sword. even the paper we copied the word on, and for some reason he got really nervous, interrupted, so many arguments, and so we decided to just go ahead and move our shot up to the summit of the Mount of Olives here, to a special spot we know that's quiet. And you know, maybe God's will, because if we look at the mount now you can really see the line up the east gate and the Dome of the Winds. You can see on a line from where we are, and you can see the space that's left for the temple north of the Dome of the Rock. You can see where the dome is. Only let me caution you again that the temple of God, particularly the millennial temple, will be much, much bigger than the dome. The tribulation temple will be also. And so you need more space even than would it be accommodated there. The Dome of the Rock got to move. I can say it plain and clear now. I can say I wouldn't want to own a piece of the rock right now. You know, there's a reason we need one king on that mountain. We've got two powers trying to share it now, and you saw what happens. This is why the whole world needs one king. Well, that was an exciting day on Mount Moriah. I'll show you just where we were in a modern picture. This, of course, shows the Dome of the Rock, and here's the whole temple platform. We were back here at the little cupola called the Dome of the Winds, or the Dome of the Spirit, filming from there. And, of course, the authorities were kind of attending our teaching. Well, you know, we teach Bible, and the Bible says there will be a temple there in the future. There are four verses talking about a temple in the tribulation period, and they're all solid, what you call proof texts, not poetry or imagery for interpretation, but very solid verses that corroborate each other and just draw a picture of a future temple. To begin with, Daniel 9:27, it says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." I'm not reading the whole context, but the "he" in this case is the Antichrist, the people of the prince of the people that destroyed the temple. He will confirm the covenant for 1 week, 7 years in Daniel's language. This describes the tribulation period. "And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease." He'll make a peace treaty, this is usually explained, with Israel for a 7-year period, but in the midst of the period,
he will come into the temple and stop the sacrifices. Why do I say there's a temple? It has to be for there to be sacrifices. They're only valid at a proper temple of God on Mount Moriah. If that were the only verse, it would be a little more difficult to interpret, but the Lord too referred to this situation. Matthew 24:15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, and he's referring to the verse we just read, stand in the holy place. And the holy place, the word HaKodesh, is of course the temple sanctuary, the outer room where the priests work, and that is where the Antichrist is going to go in and blaspheme in the temple. He says, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. So the Lord referred to the same thing, the Antichrist entering the temple. Paul is very clear in 2 Thessalonians 2:3-4. He says this, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. This is the Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's going to go into the temple and proclaim that he, the Antichrist, is God. I think he will have trouble, as all dictators have in the past, trying to oppress and control the Jewish people who do not bow down to secular authorities, and will conclude that the only way to subdue them is to go in their temple and tell them he's their God. And this evidently is what he'll do. The other proof text is also clear from Revelation 11, the first verse. In the tribulation, it says, and there was given to me a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. So, obviously, these are all references to a temple in the tribulation period. The tribulation period is coming up. Of course, prophecy teachers point out we have so many of the signs of the end. But the present situation, as you saw, is a difficult one. Since 1967, Israel has virtually controlled the Temple Mount, but you can't control a shrine of another religion. I mean, they can't dream of telling the Arabs, okay, you can't come to your dome. They wouldn't. In Jewish law, you wouldn't place your hands on the shrine of another religion. They did capture Jerusalem. They do occupy it, but they can't touch the dome. And since 70 A.D., they did not have control of Mount Moriah until 1967. That's quite a stretch, almost 19 centuries. In 70 A.D., the second temple was destroyed. Then the Romans put up a temple, and then the Muslims put up the dome. That, by the way, was 13 centuries ago. The Dome of the Rock was completed in 691 A.D., and it's still up there, and it's still in use every day, which is another factor. The Israelis can't just say, well, we're going to clear this thing out of here. Wow, that would really be World War III. But the prophecy is clear. It must be there operating by the middle of the tribulation period. The Antichrist begins the tribulation period with that seven-year peace plan. We can see how badly Israel wants a peace plan now, and the whole world wants one in Israel. And the stage is beautifully set. It's wanted now. He just has to come forward and propose it. He is said in the scripture to be the head of a 10-nation confederacy in the area of the old Roman Empire. That's another whole teaching, but Daniel 9:27 indicates it. The European common market would, of course, qualify very well to be that confederacy in the area of the old Roman Empire that he will have control of. People ask, is he alive today? Why not? So many other things seem ready. The system that he'll install, the world is crying out for financial solutions, this buying and selling with 666 and so on, the world domination, the blasphemy, it's all in preparation. And of course, it's just all going to lead to Armageddon. It's not going to solve anybody's problems. The Israelis are always ready to build the tribulation temple. Why pray at only a wall when they know in their hearts they can build a whole temple? They are collecting knowledge. They are training priests at the Yeshiva Atarat HaKohanim, a college in Jerusalem where they are reviewing priestly worship and learning these things. and they'll be ready. And as I promised, we have footage of people and artifacts that were made for the Third Temple. Artists have prepared these things. We sent a crew in. We managed to film it. I can voice it over for you and explain what these things are. Believe me, this is the first time this has been on television. Sit back and look at artifacts planned to be used in the Third Temple of God. Now, we see rabbis who are supporters of the project of making these artifacts for the Third Temple. These gentlemen are a little bit difficult to get pictures of, and they really didn't pose for us, but our cameras were there. They speak Yiddish, the language they brought from Europe when they immigrated to Israel. They support the yeshiva that is helping to train the priests and so forth. And they were inspecting the site when we were there. This curtain just covers the artifacts. It's not meant to be the temple veil, but it does have the design of the cherubim on it. And behind it, we can see various artifacts. And now we're going to go in for close-ups so you can see these things a little bit better. But these are items prepared by artists for use in the upcoming temple. This is this wooden box. This word is kalfi, which means destiny. This is a kind of a ballot box for drawing lots. You recall in Leviticus 16, two goats are brought in, and the priest draws lots to decide the destiny of these goats. And they are going to do this by a manner of these discs. You can lift the cover and see what's written in each one. This word is Adonai, to God. And that, of course, would be the animal that's going to be given to God, the one that's going to be sacrificed. We open the other one, and this word, of course, is different. This is La'azazel, literally to hell, and has reference to the scapegoat, the goat that was let go in the wilderness. And so in that box, or at least that's the artist's conception of it, the priest will choose among those animals. Now, this is a basin with a cover for hand washing. We're going to see very nice carvings in copper, very meticulously done. This is a shovel to be used for serving the altar of incense. It's about 3 feet long. And up on the right, you can see the crown of the high priest. This word is Adonai, to the Lord. And the little word to the right, that's really the beginning of the line in Hebrew, is Kodesh, holy. Holy unto the Lord, it says on the priest's costume, or on his mitre. This is a wash basin with a valve like a faucet, and is a water treasury of pure water. And we're going to see glass incense containers, 11 different kinds for 11 different tribes. Levi is omitted since they are the priesthood, but the other tribes each have their jar and their incense. This is another incense container, very beautifully done, very beautiful work. The artisans take a mikveh, a ritual bath, before each work session. This is sacred, holy work, and like copyists of the scriptures, they take it that seriously. These are trumpets to be sounded outside the temple, calls to worship and so on. And here is the priest costume, the Levite's white costume for doing the sacrifices. It's linen only. There's no wool involved. That would be taking something extra from the sheep or lamb. You can see a little harp, too, wooden harp like the kind used in David's time. And now we have an entire model of the building, designed really from the second temple, but the third will be very much the same. We're going to go close up on some things. This is the altar of incense. This is the table of showbread with the poles for carrying, just as it was designed for the tabernacle. Even though it's going to be carried, they're going to use the poles and the hooks. That sign says the court of the women. Each item is labeled. I'll just let you look at the temple, the beautiful white Jerusalem stone, which was used in Solomon's and Herod's temple. There's gold trim everywhere, as there always was in the past temples. Very, very beautiful. It will be a wonder of the world. Well, obviously, some people are very serious about the Third Temple, and they're preparing things for it, praying about it, and the eyes of the whole world really are, or should be, on that mountain in Jerusalem, because that's where things are really going to happen. Well, I'd like to summarize this whole series, but it's very hard to do, because the temple story, as we pointed out, there's 5,000 years of it. We have a tabernacle and really four temples. We haven't said much about the millennial temple, but Scripture indicates, too, that there will be in the thousand-year reign still another temple in Jerusalem. But our emphasis is on the ones we can kind of see and film for you in some form. And we can see in Scripture that it's going to continue until eternity. The idea of a Mishkan for God, a dwelling place on the earth, an Ohel Moed, a tent of meeting where God and his people can come together. Well, it's each of the buildings from the tabernacle on tells the story. The tabernacle is like our first approach to God. It's out of the wilderness, out of a hard worldly life. They were in the Sinai. They were going to the promised land. They were going to be there 40 years. And they came to God with sacrifice and repentance as we do originally. And then they managed to consolidate in the land and build the first temple, and that is like our first great testimony. It was a wonderful temple, beautiful, but false worship and ritual tore it down. As time went on, the people didn't take it seriously, and it was finally overwhelmed and destroyed. The second temple was rebuilt painfully. This is like a repentance in our walk with the Lord, and but just when we're in our glory, as with Herod's temple in the first century, the enemy comes. And this was the Romans who came in 70 AD and broke down the second temple. The third temple, the one coming up, the tribulation temple, is a story of a false god. The Antichrist going in there, destruction, war, blasphemy. That one just doesn't last. Its maximum time of existence is 7 years, the period of the tribulation. The fourth temple, the millennial temple, Messiah is king. Now there's triumph and peace for 1,000 years. Zechariah talks about us going up to the mountain from year to year to celebrate the Lord and the Feast of Tabernacles. And we shall be the queen at that time.